before us today is the second part of the last verse of 2 Chronicles chapter number 29. Second part of verse number 36 reads, God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. This is a testimony from the life of Hezekiah and his ministry to Judah, his leadership as the king there in Jerusalem. This character study has arisen as a result of our study in Psalm 46, which speaks of God as our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We've turned back to Hezekiah's leadership and have been noting how he led spiritually as well as a civil leader in Judah and Jerusalem. His civil leadership is recorded mostly for us in 2 Kings chapters 18 and 19. Practically, he prepared and fortified the city against enemies. He sought guidance from the Lord. He didn't turn his head away from the reality of the Assyrian army on the march. He did the best that he could. He gave himself as a political, governing, civic leader to prepare Jerusalem for the potential of a siege from Assyria. He wavered a bit along the way under attack. He tried to bargain with the Assyrians, looking for a compromise. But ultimately, he depended upon God to intervene. He took responsibility for his role in protecting and providing for God's people, but he did so looking to God as the ultimate protector and provider. He took a personal and pastoral position of looking to God to intervene. His civil leadership as king is recorded in parallel in 2 Chronicles chapter number 32. The writer of Chronicles only gives 23 verses to this part of Hezekiah's life and ministry in Jerusalem. It gives us 83 verses in 2 Chronicles 29 to 31 about Hezekiah's spiritual leadership in ministry not only to Judah but also to Israel. And this is where our attention is being given during these days. As we study the integrity of this man, as we study the spiritual character of this man, he was God's man in days of spiritual decline. He came to the throne when there was rampant idolatry and disunity. There was a departure from God. The people were defeated and scattered. His father Ahaz was unfaithful. He did not do what pleased God. In fact, he did everything that displeased God. Hezekiah, as we saw last week, was one man, one life, with one passion. He had a profound impact. He actually reversed his father's failure by his faithfulness. He did that which was right in God's sight, like David. We thought about that. What does it mean to do what's right in God's sight? We gave three testimonies of that from what we see in the scripture. To do that which is right in God's sight means to have the highest regard for God. It's a heart issue of honoring God first and foremost. It's fearing the Lord. It's reverencing the Lord. It's looking to the Lord. Right in God's sight involves the highest regard for God. We saw, secondly, that it involves the path that has been marked out by God. If we have a high regard for God, then we do what God has marked out for us. To have the highest regard for God is to follow God's commandments, to follow God's will, to follow that which brings God pleasure. The highest regard for God means we love God. The path marked out by God means we obey God. And thirdly, we noted that right in God's sight has to do with having a clear way, or the clear way to blessing. So we add to loving God and obeying God, being blessed by God. Seems very simple, and it is, but it's profound. It's not something that is hidden. It's something that is revealed and reemphasized in the Word of God. We are those who would desire to do what's right in God's sight. If that is our heart, then we will have the highest regard for God. We will follow the path marked out by God, and we will then be in the clear way of blessing. Last week, we turned to 2 Chronicles 29, and we saw Hezekiah as a champion of righteousness, a man who stood with God and made a difference for God, a man of personal consecration, a man of worship, a man who led in national cleansing and revival. We noted that the scriptures do not emphasize in particular a giftedness in Hezekiah's life, but in the scriptures there's a emphasis on the faithfulness of Hezekiah. He was a faithful servant. He was not one with many advantages, but he was one who was surrendered to the Lord. That encourages us. That helps us when we think about seeking to be faithful to the Lord. What if we haven't had the advantages? What if we have not had a home life that honors the Lord? What if we've had the very opposite of that, like Hezekiah had? We can still be used of God as we seek to be faithful to Him. The last verse of the chapter 29 from our study last week, we see these words. God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Such a statement grasped our attention. It says it came about suddenly, that Hezekiah and all the people were happy about what God had done for them, for it had been done quickly. The idea of prepared is an emphasis in the Old Testament of bringing something into order with an expectation of certainty and even permanence. For something to be prepared is to bring something into order with an expectation of certainty or permanence. To be prepared in the Old Testament is typically, primarily a work that God does, where God makes things ready, where God directs things, where God establishes things. It's typically a covenant word. The word is used in terms of God establishing His throne. He prepares His throne. His house. God establishes His throne. God establishes His house. God establishes His ways. God establishes His covenant with David. God establishes His creation. God establishes His people. So it's this idea of making ready and directing and establishing something that God does. And here in our text, God, it says, had prepared the people. God had made ready the people. God had directed the people. God had established the people. And what happened, happened suddenly. In regards to man's preparations, Proverbs uses the same term in chapter 12 and verse number 3, where it says a person is not established by wickedness, rather through deliberate choices. A person is not established by wickedness, rather through deliberate choices. Proverbs 4:26 says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Our ways are established as we ponder our feet. How about our thoughts? Well, Proverbs 16:3 says, commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts shall be established. That's the same word, prepared, established. Our ways, our thoughts, our plans. Proverbs 20 and verse 18 says, every purpose is established by counsel. Again, on man's part, man being readied, man being made firm, man being prepared, directed, established. A testimony in Proverbs of our spirit, our words, our behavior. Hezekiah made preparation. But God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. This is a testimony of man assuming his responsibility and his role, but also the recognition that God is the one at work. God primarily is the one that does the work in hearts, that turns an individual or turns a family or turns a church or turns a nation. In this case, Judah in Jerusalem. God had prepared the people, established them, readied them. The thing was done suddenly. We learn together that we can and should rejoice in knowing that God is always at work. We rejoice in knowing that God is always at work. It wasn't necessarily evident in Hezekiah's day. Certainly, we have nothing of his readiness and his preparedness as he grew up in the house of Ahaz, but God was preparing his man. God was at work. We can imagine the devastation of any who would remain faithful watching what Ahaz had done and how Ahaz had led the people. We rejoice in knowing that God is always at work. It's not necessarily evident to us, but it is assured in God's word, assured by God's word, that God is always at work. He's not lost track of anything. It's not always in accord with how we might expect God to be working, but it is certain that he is at work. It may not parallel with our purposes or our desires, but it is always for our good as he deems best. This doesn't imply no preparation on our part. To the contrary, it calls us to a preparedness. It calls us to a faithfulness. God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. We rejoice in knowing that God is always at work. Secondly, we rejoice when we see the fruit of righteous choices. Hezekiah's choices were not necessarily popular with the people, but they were righteous choices in accord with what he knew pleased the Lord. He confronted things. He called for cleansing. In chapter number 29, he's leading leadership into a consecration, a cleansing. He's calling them to humility and action. We rejoice to see when we see the fruit of righteous choices. When we read this story of this man, we say, what a blessing that at this point in time in Judah's history, a young man came to the throne who had a heart after God, a young man who understood that God was at work and that God was calling him to a good work. We rejoice in knowing that God is always at work. We rejoice when we see the fruit of righteous choices. Thirdly, we rejoice to participate in spiritual revival from heaven. That testimony of this happening suddenly in this verse, a sudden thing taking place. It's a very interesting word. 24 out of the 25 times that the word translated here suddenly is used in the Old Testament, all but one time, it speaks of judgment. It speaks of disaster. It speaks of things like sudden death or sudden fear or sudden defeat or a sudden falling or a sudden scourging. In this singular instance, is it used for revival, a sudden work of God, a work of revival, breathing new life into his people. This gives us great hope. God suddenly did this thing, a breathing new life into his people, stirring his people to return to righteousness. The recorder in Chronicles wants us to understand God did this suddenly. He breathed new life into his people. He stirred his people to return to righteousness. He intervened in a profound way spiritually. There are those that we pray for. There are those that we're burdened for. There's our own lives at times that we are dissatisfied with and concerned about. We turn to a passage like this and we see that our responsibilities to make the right choices, to seek to honor God, to be faithful to Him, and to anticipate Him breathing new life into His people, stirring up His people to return to righteousness, intervening in a profound way spiritually. We pray, God, do this in our lives, and do this in our families, and do this in our extended families, and do this in our church, and do this in our nation. A sudden work of God, breathing new life into His people, stirring His people to return to righteousness, intervening in a profound way spiritually, and showering blessing on righteous choices. Hezekiah was prepared. He was willing to do what was right. But God had prepared the people. We must do everything that God has called us to do, and we must trust the Lord to continue to do His spiritual work in our lives and the lives of others. If this resonates with your heart, let me ask you, let me encourage you, continue to be faithful. There is that preparation, but there is also the anticipation of that sudden blessing of God moving in a profound way. There's the making ready through righteous choices, but there's also the bringing of revival from heaven in a fresh moving of God's Spirit. Hezekiah played a specific role, but God did the reviving. Our involvement with God, our dependence upon God, this sense of expectancy, our obedience to God, our looking to Him to intervene, this issue of faithfulness, our determination to honor God, seeking His glory foremost. And this is an issue of action. Our commitment to the will of God, realizing that it is His work. That's a life of conviction. Expectancy, faithfulness, action, conviction. Those are preparations on our part. Those are preparations that God can honor. And those are testimonies of where we should be living as we recognize that God is the one who prepares the people and does His work of reviving. Well, let's continue looking in the life of Hezekiah. Would you turn over to chapter number 30, 2 Chronicles, and chapter number 30. I've entitled this A Study in Spiritual Leadership. Hezekiah, A Study in Spiritual Leadership. Now, he led in preparing the people in chapter 29, the people, the leadership in chapter 29. In chapter 30, it turns to include the whole nation, all of Israel, all of Judah. Let me show you that. Look at verse number 1, 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse number 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah. Remember, he's the king of Judah. He is the king over Jerusalem, but he's sending this note, this letter out to all of Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to, specifying here, Ephraim and Manasseh. He's sending out these letters to all of Israel and Judah, Ephraim and Manasseh. And you, like me, probably have a section of maps in the back of your Bible. Most Bibles have these maps, and one of those maps includes the tribal allotments. What God did in leading Joshua in chapters 13 to 19 to divide up the land and to give each tribe different pieces of land. When you look at those maps, you see that in the bottom, in the far south, is the tribe of Simeon. And you'll notice that Manasseh is in the far north. You'll find Ephraim just east of Jerusalem, which is Benjamin's allotment. So we come to this verse and we wonder, why does the writer point up Ephraim and Manasseh here? The sending of these letters went to all of Israel and to Judah, and also specifically to Ephraim and Manasseh. Well, I think the answer to that question as to why is found over in verse number 10. Let's run ahead, and we'll come back, but let's run ahead to verse number 10. So the post, that idea there, are the runners, the ones that are delivering the letters. So the post passed from city to city through the country of, here we go, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now at this point, the writer includes Zebulun, even unto Zebulun. Notice after the colon, their response, they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. The writer chronicles that these letters, this invitation, went to Israel and Judah as a whole, and points out in the first verse a couple of places where the letter went, knowing and telling us later that they mocked, they scorned Hezekiah's reform. So both the northern and the southern kingdoms, God's people at large, the brothers and sisters of Israel there, the Hebrew people, the kinsmen, were invited. And the invitation is this. Let's come together. Second part of verse number 1. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh. Here it is, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, which they just prepared in chapter 29, to do what? To keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. The invitation went out from Hezekiah. Let's come together. Let's worship the Lord as he prescribed. This is part of Hezekiah's right in God's sight agenda. Spiritual leadership, first of all, is concerned foremost with God's honor. Hezekiah's concern about Passover, as we will see in this chapter, was that it had not taken place for a long season. His invitation is, come to the Lord's temple. Let's observe the Passover, this joyful celebration of God's covenant redemptive work, this family celebration where there was a substitution made there at the Exodus, where God's people were released, where families in the nation participated in this Passover work. This Passover was the beginning of a new calendar year for Israel. That's the first month of their calendar year. And it celebrated the purging and the readiness that took place as they were prepared to leave Egyptian bondage. Spiritual leadership is concerned foremost with God's honor. Spiritual leaders desire that all within their sphere of influence are worshipers. See, Hezekiah wasn't satisfied that just the leaders in Jerusalem were on board. He wasn't satisfied that he and his own family were seeking to do what was right in the Lord's sight. He was concerned for everyone that named the name of the Lord, everyone that was part of the nation of Israel, everybody that was part of God's chosen people. And so he reaches out and he calls everyone to come. He invites everyone to come. He has taken place. He has taken time and energy to cleanse Jerusalem, to cleanse the temple, to get it ready. We read about that in chapter 29. And now he reaches out desiring that anybody within his sphere of influence would come and worship. It's a wide open invitation. Notice verse number 2. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. Now, the Passover normally took place in the first month, but because of all of the cleansing and all the consecration that had to take place, all the hands-on work that had to take place to get the city and the temple ready, it was only in the second month that they could say, let's reinstitute the Passover. Notice in verse number 2, this leader has everyone on board. He comes to the throne as a 25-year-old, and the nation is in disarray. In verse number 2 of chapter 30, the princes are on board. The congregation in Jerusalem, the leadership of Israel is on board to keep the Passover in the second month. goes on to explain why the second month, for they, verse number three, could not keep it at that time. Why? Because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently. There was more to be done. Neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. Now he's reaching out to the far north and to the far south of the kingdom. Those people are going to have to make their way to Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Passover. Verse number four says, the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make proclamation throughout all Israel. Notice this one, from Beersheba even to Dan. Now, if you were to take a map and look at the cities in those days, you would see that Dan is to the far north and Beersheba is to the far south. So from the north to the south, they're calling them, decreeing them, proclaiming that they should, verse number five, should keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it for a long time in such sort as it was written. It says they had not done what God had prescribed for them. They had not been observing the Passover. You remember, idolatry had come in and the Passover had been neglected. And Hezekiah is calling for a nationwide observance of the Passover as prescribed by God, as ordered by God, as granted to them by God. And he calls them in these terms. Notice verse number six. The post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, listen to the message the king is sending out. You children of Israel, turn. That's the word repent. That's the idea of turning from the old life and turning to the new life. Turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham. All of these terms remind us of the covenant, Abraham and Isaac and Israel. And he will, same word, he will return to the remnant of you. If you'll turn back to him, he'll turn back to you. And that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. He goes on, verse 7, be not ye like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. And, or now, verse number 8, be ye not stiff-necked, very picturesque term, unwilling to bend your neck, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, the place where God chooses to meet with his people, which he sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive. God will work in the nation as a whole, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you. Notice this, if you return unto him. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun. But they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, notice this in verse 11. Nevertheless, divers or various ones, a remnant here of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun, humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, listen to this testimony. Verse 12, also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there are some assembled in Jerusalem, or at Jerusalem, much people, to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. Now, the feast of unleavened bread takes place in tandem with the Passover. And that's where they are reminded that they needed to be ready to flee from Egyptian bondage. They didn't have time for yeast to allow the bread to rise It was also a testimony of cleansing out the influence of all that had influenced them in Egypt. There arose, verse number 14, they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. What does that mean? It means they cleansed out all the idolatrous idols and made a fresh work of making sure everything was ready for the Passover. Hezekiah is a study in spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership is concerned foremost with God's honor. They desire that all within their sphere of influence are worshipers. Secondly, they determine that all within their realm of contact are invited. Hezekiah wanted everybody to participate. Hezekiah wanted all of the nation of Israel to turn and to return and to yield and to not stiffen their necks like the fathers did, not to be subject to the fierceness of his wrath, verse number 8 says. He wanted them all to embrace this gracious God and merciful God. Hezekiah made provision for all to come. He made provision for all to come. And is that in doing so, he stands for us. He stands before us as a testimony of godly spiritual leadership. He made provision for all to come, far north, far south, anywhere in Judah, anywhere in Israel. He's leading in a revival that is inviting everyone to come. And secondly, Hezekiah made sure that everything was ready. He made sure the leadership was ready. He made sure the priests and the Levites were ready. He made sure Jerusalem was ready. He made sure the temple was ready. The altars were ready. Everything that took place in their worship was made ready. He made provision for all to come, and he made sure that all was ready. Hezekiah didn't lead in a half-hearted way. Nothing he did as a leader was an afterthought or simply a reaction to the day in which he lived and ministered. Well, let's continue the story. The second half of this chapter begins in verse number 15 with the celebration, the actual Passover itself. Verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 30, then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Okay, that typically took place on the first month, the 14th day of the first month. And the priests and the Levites were shamed. The idea is that their humiliation is being addressed. There's consecration that needs to take place. There's ceremonial cleansings that had to take place because Judah had departed from the Lord. The priests and the Levites were shamed, and so they sanctified themselves. They were humiliated. They sanctified themselves, consecrated themselves, and then they brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. Notice again, there's so much readiness here. There's so much personal responsibility before the Lord to prepare themselves, and then they come with the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. Verse number 16 says, they stood in their place after their manner. Notice this is all according to the law of Moses, the man of God. So they go all the way back to the beginning where God laid down what he had for them in worship. The priest sprinkled the blood, it says in verse 16, which they received of the hand of the Levites. They flay the animals, they bring the blood in bowls, and they sprinkle it. This is the testimony of doing things the way God had laid things out for this nation. Verse number 17, more explanation, for there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore, the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean. For what purpose? To sanctify them unto the Lord. People are making things right with the Lord. They're going through the ceremonial washings and cleansings that God mandated of them to testify to them that they were approaching a holy God. They had lived unholy lives. Verse 18, for the multitude of the people Look at this again. Many of Ephraim, even of many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Okay, this Passover is taking place and not everybody has been cleansed yet. Second part of verse 18 says, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. So they partook of the Passover and they hadn't gone through that cleansing process yet. What's the spiritual leader Hezekiah going to do about that? Verse number 18, the last part says, but Hezekiah prayed for them saying, the good Lord, pardon everyone. Everyone who that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. He intercedes for them. He goes to God for them. And he says, Lord, their hearts are in the right place. And they've come here to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, but they haven't gone through the ritual cleansing. This unique situation as it is in Hezekiah's day, Lord, pardon them. Verse number 20 says, the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and he healed the people. They would have suffered God's judgment. Hezekiah intercedes. The children of Israel, verse number 21, that were present at Jerusalem, they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days, notice, with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. They were refreshed. They were glad to be back. They were glad to have been led back to a right relationship with the God of Israel. Verse 22, Hezekiah, isn't this interesting? He spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. He says he spake comfortably to them, which is an interesting word that speaks about the way that he approached them. The word means beside the heart of. The picture here is Hezekiah the king coming alongside these Levites as they ministered, in appreciation for their ministry. He praised them for their good understanding and their appropriate service to God. They were showing that they had a good understanding regarding what God desired, and they were ministering in a God-pleasing manner. And Hezekiah speaks to them about that. He comes alongside of them and speaks words of appreciation and encouragement. Gives us more insight into what kind of man we're talking about. Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. Let's go another week. Let's spend another week here praising the Lord. This is good. Verse number 24, Hezekiah again, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. And the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And a great number of priests sanctified themselves. Another testimony to this godly leadership. Hezekiah steps in and provides what is necessary for another 7 days of celebration and worship. His princes did the same following his leadership. Verse 25 says, and all the congregation of Judah with the priest and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. These would be those aliens, but strangers, but those who had been proselyted or became part of Israel and Judah. Notice verse number 26. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. What a statement. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Now, what a testimony. What a testimony of Hezekiah's spiritual leadership. He's turned the entire nation back to God. Spiritual leadership is occupied practically with the peoples spiritual well-being. Spiritual leadership is concerned foremost with God's honor, we saw first of all, but secondly, spiritual leadership is occupied practically with the people's spiritual well-being. We have to raise the question, how might God be honored in those in my care? As a father, as a husband, as a pastor, what would God have me to say and do as his representative to encourage God's people spiritually, to move them in a Godward direction? Would I say things like, you need to turn? You need to clean house? You need to make sure that you're doing that which is right in God's sight in every area. Spiritual leaders are zealous for, and they give energy to, consecration. Hezekiah's message is, let's make things right with God. Let's come clean before God. Let's fix everything that's wrong. Everything that God has called for his people Israel. Let's take action to remove from our lives everything that dishonors God. And let's see what God might do as he prepared. God was preparing the people, wasn't he? They're sensitive, secondly. They're sensitive to and active in reconciliation. Hezekiah was speaking for God. He gave the words of God to the people, and then he spoke to God about the people. He reassured the people that God is pleased when we honor him and obey him. He communicated to the people a genuine appreciation for those who gathered together with a pure heart to minister before him. These were high days in Jerusalem. Hadn't been a day like this since Solomon's day, it says in verse 26. It's a rededication. We heard that word a good bit growing up, rededicating our lives to the Lord. It comes from this concept. The temple was dedicated to the Lord in Solomon's day, but now there's a divided kingdom, and Hezekiah leads in a rededication. Let's get back to what we know pleases the Lord. He's sensitive to and active in reconciliation. Spiritual leadership desires God's people to be walking with God and experiencing God's blessings. They don't tell us what we want to hear. They tell us what we need to hear. They don't settle in complacency and simply move through life as life normally is. They're willing to be sensitive to the Lord and zealous for the Lord and giving energy to those in their care that they might be right with the Lord. I believe that you can see with me that Hezekiah rightly represented God to the people. Hezekiah knew God. He knew God's heart. And he communicated God's heart. He spoke in verse number 8 of our text about God being fierce in judgment. He made no promises to anybody that didn't turn and didn't yield and didn't serve the Lord. He recognized that Israel and Judah were in the state they were because of their dishonor to the Lord. The reason the Assyrians were having their way with Israel and the reason the Samaria had been sacked and the people had been dispersed was because God was judging Israel's unfaithfulness. He is fierce in his judgment. But he also knew, as we see in verse number 9, that our God is compassionate and merciful in his forgiveness. He tells them, if you will turn, if you will yield your stiff neck, God will show himself, prove himself compassionate and merciful. He will pardon you. Verse number 18, God is good in his pardon. He's fierce in his judgment. That's who he is. Verse 8, Hezekiah rightly represents God. He's compassionate and merciful in his forgiveness. That's who he is. Hezekiah communicates that in verse number 9. He is good in his pardon, verse number 18. God's disposition is connected here with man's response to him, who God is. As we respond right, we will see God's person declared vividly and clearly. We'll experience his blessing in our own lives. Hezekiah rightly represented God to the people, but secondly, Hezekiah insightfully led the people back to God. He led the people back to God. Did I show you the closing verse of our text and move right into the first verse of chapter 31? We stopped at verse 26. We're picking up now in verse 27 of 2 Chronicles 30. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people. Listen to this. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. What a testimony. How that draws in the heart, the hearts of God's people, even in our day. Does that not resonate with your heart, that our voice would be heard, our prayer would come up to his holy dwelling place, and we would know of God's blessing afresh? Verse number 1 of chapter 31 is where we'll end now. When all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah. Okay, now we're going to expand outside of Jerusalem, and they break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also, and in Manasseh. Now, this is where they made fun and mocked Ephraim and Manasseh. These people that went out from this revival in Jerusalem went back home, and they cleaned house until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the people of Israel returned, every man to his possession, into their own cities. A nationwide revival, a national revival. Hezekiah insightfully led the people back to God. What a testimony. The praise was heard to heaven, and ongoing purification took place on earth. Let's think briefly about the impact of faithful spiritual leadership as we close. What are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the power of influence. We've seen Ahaz's influence, and we've seen his son Hezekiah's influence. The power of influence. What are we talking about in faithful spiritual leadership? We're talking about the impact of youth. Hezekiah was only 25 years old, but as soon as he took over the throne, he went to work. The power of influence, the impact of youth, the trust, faith in God's word. When you read this and reread it, you just see constant references back to what God told Moses, what God commanded Moses. Went all the way back to the Exodus and talks about what God instituted with the Passover, what God instituted with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, what God instituted in regards to worship, what God instituted in regards to cleansing and consecration and sanctification. All of this is the reference point for what Hezekiah did in leading God's people. Everyone under their care will have decisions to make. The impact of faithful spiritual leadership. I want to remind you that everyone under their care will have decisions to make. Now, there was some mockery that took place. It seems like very few came from certain places to this Passover. And those are decisions that every individual had to make. This call was a call to humility. Verse number 6 and verse number 9. Israel was called to turn, to address their waywardness. It's a call to yieldedness, surrender. Verse number 8. Humility, turning, addressing the waywardness. Yieldedness means surrender to what God has for us. Verse number 8, we see also consecration. The idea of being set apart, to be those that belong to God, who live as those that belong to God and not for this world. Another emphasis in verse number 8 is service. drawing right from the text four words that describe the invitation and the decision that has to be made by individuals. This was a national revival, but individuals had to make decisions. A decision in regards to humility. Will I humble myself? Will I yield, bend my stiff neck? Humility, yieldedness, consecration, and service. Everyone under the care of faithful spiritual leadership will have decisions to make. That decision cannot be made for you. That decision cannot be made for me by someone else. We have to come face to face. We have to draw that circle around ourselves and ask God to do a work of revival in our own hearts. But secondly and finally, those who side with God will experience joyous satisfaction. You read it with me. You saw it with me. The joy that took place as Hezekiah led not only the leadership in Jerusalem, but all that would come back to the place of God-honoring worship. It involved a cleansing. Those who side with God, let me ask you, are you siding with God in regards to the things you let into your eye gate and ear gate? Would you say that your life is marked by a life consecrated to the Lord? Is there anything that you've allowed, any room in your own heart that you have reserved for yourself? Well, the invitation is an invitation for a fresh cleansing. The defilement has to be removed. The defilement has to be removed. Are there places that you're going on the internet that no child of God should go? There needs to be a cleansing. That will precede the joyous satisfaction of knowing that things are right with God. Secondly, there is pardon. That's God's forgiveness. That's in accord with God's promises. God will forgive you if you confess your sins. If I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Siding with God, cleansing, pardon, thirdly, is gladness, happiness. We all want that. There's something in us that yearns for that. There is a happiness that's enjoyed as believers align their lives with God's pleasure. We align ourselves with that which pleases God. God gives us joy. Christ says, "My joy I leave with you. I give to you." Cleansing, pardon, gladness, praise, grateful worship. A lot of gratitude going forth, chapter number 30. Praise to God, responding to God's goodness, and then lastly, restoration. The idea of restoration is all is well. It is well with my soul. It's well with my soul in relationship with God. It's well with my soul in relationship with others of faith, with others of God's people. The impact of faithful spiritual leadership. Everyone under their care will have decisions to make. Humility, yieldedness, consecration, service, and those who side with God will experience joyous satisfaction. That involves cleansing, pardon, gladness, praise, and restoration. Israel as a whole is brought back to where she should be. God is pleased under Hezekiah's rule, and Israel is once again, as a nation, living in blessing, benefiting from this godly leader. Let's pray together. And Father, it is our desire to take up these texts, to read the narrative, to hear the emphasis, to spend time moving through what's actually said here and become part of the story, even thinking about being part of that nation, to hear that there are always those who mock and resist and have no interest in spiritual revival. those who are self-satisfied and who are willing to stay in their idolatry. Father, to watch your hand at work among your people, to see that reference point back to the covenant that you made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Israel, to see what you gave Israel as you brought them out of the land through this leader, Moses, out from Egyptian bondage, how you provided a Passover lamb that the firstborn of their homes would not be slain, and how you united them together as your people and moved them forward and gave them your law and your commandments. Having redeemed them, you taught them how to live. Father, we are the redeemed, and you have taught us how to live as well. But it may be that as we pray together, there are things in our lives that are unyielded. There isn't a passion to be revived. And there is unhappiness there because there's unyieldedness there. I would intercede for your people, those that are listening to my voice, Father, that there would be an honesty before you, a humility, a consecrating afresh of our lives and an enjoyment of that it is well status. Knowing things are well with you, things are well with others. If there are things between us that dishonor you, I pray that those would be addressed as well. We praise you and thank you for this time in your word. We do so in Christ's name. Amen.